اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أستغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم الرحمن الرحيم ذو الجلال والإكرام، وأتوب إليه. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله، السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين وابن سيد الوصين، السلام عليك يا ابن فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين، السلام عليك يا ثار الله وابن ثاره والوتر الموتور، السلام عليك وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار. يا أبا عبد الله، لقد عظمت الرزية وجلت وعظمت المصيبة بك علينا وعلى جميع أهل الإسلام، وجلت وعظمت مصيبتك في السماوات على جميع أهل السماوات، فلعن الله أمة أسست أساس الظلم والجور عليكم أهل البيت، ولعن الله أمة دفعتكم عن مقامكم وأزالتكم عن مراتبكم التي رتبكم الله فيها، ولعن الله أمة قتلتكم، ولعن الله الممهدين لهم بالتمكين من قتالكم. برئت إلى الله وإليكم منهم ومن أشياعهم وأتباعهم وأوليائهم. يا أبا عبد الله، إني سلم لمن سالمكم وحرب لمن حاربكم إلى يوم القيامة، ولعن الله آل زياد وآل مروان، ولعن الله بني أمية قاطبا، ولعن الله ابن مرجان، ولعن الله عمر بن سعد، ولعن الله شمرا، ولعن الله أمة أسرجت وألجمت وتنقبت لقتالك بأبي أنت وأمي، لقد عظم مصابي بك، فأسأل الله الذي أكرم مقامك وأكرمني بك أن يرزقني طلب ثارك مع إمام منصور من أهل بيت محمد صلى الله عليه وآله. اللهم اجعلني عندك وجيها بالحسين عليه السلام في الدنيا والآخرة يا أبا عبد الله. إني أتقرب إلى الله وإلى رسوله وإلى أمير المؤمنين وإلى فاطمة وإلى الحسن وإليك بموالاتك وبالبراءة ممن أسس أساس ذلك وبنى عليه بنيانه وجرى في ظلمه وجوره عليكم وعلى أشيائكم. برئت إلى الله وإليكم منهم، أتقرب إلى الله ثم إليكم بموالاتكم وموالاة وليكم وبالبراءة من أعدائكم والناصبين لكم الحرب وبالبراءة من أشياعهم وأتباعهم. إني سلم لمن سالمكم وحرب لمن حاربكم وولي لمن والاكم وعدو لمن عاداكم. فأسأل الله الذي أكرمني بمعرفتكم ومعرفة أوليائكم ورزقني البراءة من أعدائكم أن يجعلني معكم في الدنيا والآخرة، وأن يثبت لي عندكم قدم صدق في الدنيا والآخرة، وأسأله أن يبلغني المقام المحمود لكم عند الله، وأن يرزقني طلب ثاركم مع إمام هدى ظاهر ناطق بالحق منكم. وأسأل الله بحقكم وبالشأن الذي لكم عنده أن يعطيني بمصابي بكم أفضل ما يعطي مصابا بمصيبته، مصيبة ما أعظمها وأعظم رزيتها في الإسلام وفي جميع السماوات والأرض. اللهم اجعلني في مقامي هذا ممن تناله منك صلوات ورحمة ومغفرة. اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محمد وآل محمد، ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد. اللهم إن يوم عاشوراء يوم تبركت به بنو أمية وابن آكلة الأكباد، اللعين ابن اللعين، على لسانك ولسان نبيك صلى الله عليه وآله في كل موطن وموقف وقف فيه نبيك صلى الله عليه وآله. اللهم لعن أبا سفيان ومعاوية ويزيد ابن معاوية عليهم منك اللعنة أبد الآبدين. ويوم عاشوراء يوم فرحت به آل زياد وآل مروان بقتلهم الحسين صلوات الله عليه. اللهم فضاعف عليهم اللعنة منك والعذاب الأليم. اللهم إني أتقرب إليك في هذا اليوم وفي موقفي هذا وأيام حياتي بالبراءة منهم واللعنة عليهم وبالموالاة لنبيك وآل نبيك عليه وعليهم السلام. اللهم لعن أول ظالم ظلم حق محمد وآل محمد وآخر تابع له على ذلك. اللهم لعن العصابة التي جاهدت الحسين وشايعت وبايعت وتابعت على قتله. اللهم لعنهم جميعا. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. اللهم خص أنت أول ظالم باللعن مني، وابدأ به أولا ثم لعن الثانية والثالثة والرابعة. اللهم لعن يزيد خامسا، ولعن عبيد الله بن زياد وابن مرجانا وعمر بن سعد وشمرا وآل أبي سفيان وآل زياد وآل مروان إلى يوم القيامة. اللهم لك الحمد حمد الشاكرين لك على مصابهم، الحمد لله على عظيم رزيتي. اللهم ارزقني شفاعة الحسين يوم الورود، وثبت لي قدم صدق عندك مع الحسين وأصحاب الحسين الذين بذلوا مهجهم دون الحسين عليه السلام. سلام.
Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. We offer our condolences to the Imam of our time in these days of mourning for Imam Ali ibn Muhtar Raza alayhi salam. We'll continue to commemorate these occasions until tomorrow night. So tomorrow night will be the last program of these series of majalises we have been having for the last three nights, and tomorrow will be the last night. All these programs have been starting at 8:40 p.m. and they're being live streamed on YouTube channel and Facebook. You can also find us on these platforms by searching for Al-Walaya. Tomorrow there will be a majlis at Adelanto Cemetery, which will begin at 12 p.m. sharp and end with Zuhr in prayer. If you would like to listen to the speech in your car, please tune your radio to 90.5 FM to listen in. As a reminder, all our guests are required to abide by the following guidelines for drive-in sessions. Please observe 6 feet physical distance and wear a face mask outside your car. Please have your children stray away from the back parking lot due to safety concerns. If you would like to sponsor a program, we have openings available. Please speak to a volunteer at the donation table if you would like to sign up. The indoor facility will be limited to the bathroom use only on an individual basis. We also have a sanitizing station at the entrance for your convenience. If you would like to be notified in advance of our latest programming, you can subscribe to our weekly newsletter by giving your email address to a volunteer. Please recite Surah Fatiha for the Shuhada of Islam, the Marhumeen named on memorial plaque, and all Marhumeen. Now I would like to invite Hujjat Islam Sheikh Hamza Sadagar to come up and deliver his speech. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين بعث الأنبياء والمرسلين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين For the hastening and the return of our imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم We express our condolences on the occasion of the martyrdom of Ali ibn Musa Rida al-Murtada al-Imam al-Barr al-Taqi al-Radi al-Zaki al-Hadi al-Mahdi to all the believers all the followers lovers of the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in and most of all to the Imam of our time And we hope that these activities, commemorations, programs are accepted by those imams and therefore accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Ridha's time and his leadership of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, the movement of the true Islam, the movement of establishing the governance of Islam as it was at the time of the Prophet, as opposed to what was being framed as Islamic governance initially by the Umayyads and eventually by the Abbasids at the time of Imam al-Ridha, salamullahi alayhi. While the movement grew stronger due to the efforts of the Ahlul Bayt, there were challenges and difficulties on the way. Imam al-Ridha's time is a very challenging time and a time with a lot of victories as well. And I believe one of the periods of imamah that is not studied well enough and discussed well enough in many circles, including circles of scholarship is the period of the Imam of Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida Salamullahi Alayhi, especially and more particularly the time that he spent, the last 2 years that he spent in Marwa, the whole process of taking Imam Rida from Medina to Marwa. Prior to that, from the beginning of the Imam Rida, the conditions were very particular to that time, what he had to deal with within the community of believers, within, in fact, the representatives of his father, Imam Musa al-Kadhim, salamullah alayh, those representatives, some of them betrayed that imam and betrayed Imam al-Ridha. And they announced that Imam al-Ridha is lying and Imam al-Kadhim has not been martyred in prison and in the dungeons of Harun. Rather, he's gone into occultation. They claim that the seventh imam was the Mahdi, the one who will go into occultation, and created a great fitna that lasted for a number of years in a way where it was widespread. Some of the close companions of Imam al-Kadhim were confused about the imamah of the next imam and whether or not Imam al-Kadhim was in occultation or he had in fact passed on and he was martyred in the dungeons of Harun. And the fitna continued on until roughly around the minor occultation, where pretty much the movement of the Waqifis, those who opposed the Imam of Imam al-Ridha, died out. And from that point onwards, pretty much we don't have the fitna of the Waqifis. So the Imam of Imam al-Ridha, his period of leadership and imamah is a very critical time in many ways, as of course all the periods of imamah of every single one of our imams is very critical for us to study and to learn and to see in those times how the imams maneuvered, how the imams behaved, and what their tactics were, what their strategies were in the face of the events that took place, so that we can make use of those tactics, those strategies, those guidances in the face of events that we can draw parallels to at our time compared to the time of those ma'sumin, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. The fitna of Ma'mun in taking Imam al-Ridha to Marwa is a very sinister and very cleverly crafted by a ruler that, compared to his predecessors and successors, is truly more gifted in terms of his intelligence. But like Muawiyah, they use that intelligence in the wrong way. He crafted his plan against the movement of the imams in a way that some of the close members of the Abbasid throne, some of those who raised Ma'mun, who thought to be themselves to be very clever, they were outsmarted by Ma'mun in the process of bringing Imam al-Ridha in. It was a very clever plot to get rid of the movement of the Ahlul Bayt once and for all. I don't want to address what Ma'mun did in bringing, or what he was trying to do in bringing Imam al-Ridha to Marwa, or what Imam al-Ridha did against that plot, how he undid, how he went against, or he was able to defeat and outsmart the smartest ruler of the Abbasids. I don't want to discuss any of that. I mentioned those points so that brothers and sisters hopefully are intrigued, or they find a reason more than before perhaps to look at that period and study it a bit more and try to find more details of that on their own. The part of it that I would like to discuss are some of the activities of Imam al-Ridha in the process of going towards Marwa. In order to explain it, I need to give a bit of background in terms of what that process was like. In other words, the travel arrangements for Imam al-Ridha moving from Medina to Marwa was not something that Ma'mun just decided, okay, just get him over here. No, that part of it was cleverly crafted as well. In what way? Ma'mun was aware of the cities that were more inclined towards the love of the Ahlul Bayt. They, in terms of demographics, included a larger population of the followers and lovers of the Ahlul Bayt. And he wanted to make sure that in the process of bringing Imam al-Ridha to Marwa, before he arrives in Marwa, those regions, those areas, those cities are not on the map. In other words, they don't go through those cities. They chose to take Imam al-Ridha through areas and regions where they knew less of the Ahlul Bayt, and they were less inclined towards following and loving the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. The route, for instance, seems to have gone in the southern areas. It had to go through Iraq, going to Marwa. It had to go through Iraq from Medina. What part of Iraq, though, that was both an area that they could travel without too much difficulty, So they had to avoid the mountains if they wanted to go. There's thick mountains, a huge mountain range if they wanted to go in the northern regions, and it would be more difficult to travel. So they'd have to go through the central or southern regions of Iraq. And those are areas, Kufa and Basra, both are known to have a good number of followers. But they took them from a route without crossing through those cities. And it seems like they went through or by the city of Ahwaz, which is one of the major cities in southwest of current-day Iran. And then from there, through the desert, they made their way through to Nishabur, and from there to Bayhaq, apparently, perhaps, and then to Nishabur, and then from Nishabur, going up north. These cities, at the time, Ahwaz was not a city that housed or too many of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt resided in. There were some. After Imam al-Ridha passed through that city, there were more. There were representatives that we have of Imam al-Ridha and the Imams after him. Ali ibn Mahziyar, for instance, Husayn ibn Sa'id and his brother, and others. These are great scholars and companions and representatives of the Imams around that time. Imam al-Ridha himself, apparently, and from that point onwards, we have a stronger presence. But compared to the other cities on the way, Basra, Kufa, they chose this city because there were less followers and people who were acquainted with the Ahlul Bayt. And they chose that route again because there were less cities on the way. Nishabur at the time, currently it's obviously, well, for those, for myself and perhaps those who are aware of Nishabur and demographics there, I don't know, and I'm not aware of the presence of any Muslimin who are not followers of the Ahlul Bayt. But at the time, that region, both Nishabur and Bayhaq, which is a city close by, these were areas that were not known to have too many followers and companions of the Ahlul Bayt. There were cities that had scholars in the Muslimin, scholars of the Muslimin. Bayhaq particularly had a number of scholars. Nishabur also had a number of scholars, but they were not seen, and they weren't people who were followers of the Ahlul Bayt. Obviously, as Muslimin, as much as the Umayyads wanted to push the Muslimin away from loving the Ahlul Bayt, liking the Ahlul Bayt, looking for those who have the lineage of the Prophet, because of the love that Muslimin generally had towards the Prophet, and also it's in the Quran that I will not ask you for any favor as a reward for the mission of prophethood and giving you and providing you for guidance, except al-mawaddata fil qurba, those who are close to me, for you to show kindness and love towards them. So because of that, generally Muslimin had love towards the Ahlul Bayt. If they were aware, if they were made aware of the presence of the Ahlul Bayt, at least from that perspective, they would show that respect. And of course, this was itself due to the work of the Ahlul Bayt, that for another time. But because the verses were there, and because of the work of the Ahlul Bayt, that was something that was there. But people who were followers of the Ahlul Bayt, people who were at the time called Alawiyun or Alawids, they were not found in those areas. Who are Alawiyun? Who are what we call followers of the Ahlul Bayt? That needs to be defined. Because when we think of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, it doesn't seem to have the connotations today that it had back then. At least up to this point, there doesn't seem to be too much of that. And that is that back then, a person being referred to as an Alawi that was a political term. It had political connotations. Being an Alawi means that you're not an Abbasi. It means that you don't support the Abbasid dynasty. It means you don't support that faction of the family of the Prophet. The Abbasids came to power with the lie that they are the household of the Prophet that the people are supposed to respect and go after and get their guidance from. That was a lie they gave and they told the people. Those who realized that lie and they opposed that rule and they realized that Islam, the Prophet, called for the rule of the Ahlul Bayt, who are Ali ibn Abi Talib and his lineage, his children, his offspring. At this time, they are referred to as Alawiyun because they believe that the children of Ali should be the rulers. It had a very political connotation to it. There weren't Alawis in Nishabur or in Bayhaq, in that whole area. There weren't any. Sheikh As-Saduq, even during the time of the, after the minor occultation, he passed in the early, or rather the late 4th century of the Hijri calendar. When he traveled to those areas, the teachers that he narrates hadith from are, if any of them is Shia, it's a tiny minor. Most of those that he narrates from that area of Bayhaq and further east are not Shia. They're not followers of the Ahlul Bayt. Imam al-Ridha is taken through this route to Marw. On the way, Imam al-Ridha does a few things, a number of things. Of course, I'm not sure if we have, or rather I should say, I'm sure we don't have access to everything that he did and said. We have bits and pieces, unfortunately. But we have to make use of what we have and analyze and try to understand. What are some of the things that Imam al-Ridha did? One of them is that he took advantage of this journey of Medina to Marw to acquaint the people with the Ahlul Bayt. Ma'mun's plan was to take Imam al-Ridha through areas who didn't know, or which the people there didn't know who the Ahlul Bayt were. They weren't inclined towards the Ahlul Bayt. They knew little about the Ahlul Bayt. In order to avoid him being within areas that Alawiyun, those who support him, those who support him politically, those who would get excited, they could be excited and they could be convinced of being involved in a rebellion against the Abbasids, against Ma'mun, he wanted to avoid them, thinking that if he takes Imam al-Ridha through those areas, this could be dangerous for him. Imam al-Ridha, having his plans, not being, although the movement of the Ahlul Bayt was definitely political, but it wasn't political the way the Abbasids felt. The Abbasids, they were very hasty in their political objectives and goals. Why? Because they wanted that for themselves. Ma'mun didn't care if his children had government or they didn't. He wanted to be the ruler. He took the life of his own brother to be the ruler. He didn't care about his dad. He didn't care about anyone. He wanted to rule himself. And when he saw that the closest person to him who raised him and protected him against the plots of his brother and others, when he saw that that person is trying to move in a direction that he uses Ma'mun as a puppet and he wants to be the ruler, Fadl ibn Sahl, well, he got rid of that guy as well. That's what power is like. Power and authority in the hands of people who are driven by desire, people who are not purified, that's what it does. You don't care about anyone. It's just you. So their political objectives were limited to their lifetime. They're very hasty. Any opportunity. This is not only the Abbasids. At around the same time, a little before then, when the Abbasids were coming to power, they were riding the waves created by the Ahlul Bayt. And people were excited to move towards the government of the Ahlul Bayt. When the populace and when the movement of the Ahlul Bayt, with that title, in that vague sense, in that broad sense of the word, was popular amongst people, the children of, or the grandchildren, or the great-grandchildren of Imam al-Mujtaba, who weren't authorized to be the rulers, because of their connection to the household of the Prophet, being members of the household of the Prophet in that sense, having the lineage of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Imam al-Mujtaba, they had hasty decisions as well to become rulers. They had very similar agendas, very, very hasty. They wanted that rule for themselves. The Ahlul Bayt had a movement that had a political agenda. But that political agenda was not for instance, Imam al-Ridha being the ruler, no matter what. So let's do everything just to make Imam al-Ridha the ruler of the land. No, that's not the political agenda of the Ahlul Bayt. The same way that it wasn't the political agenda of Imam al-Husayn to be the political ruler at the time, no matter what. If that was the goal, he knew how to do that. He knew how to pull that off. It's not like he didn't know. But that wasn't the objective. That's not the goal. The goal is to establish Islamic rule based on Islamic means, based on Islamic tactics, based on Islamic strategies. What's the Islamic strategy in regards to establishing the rule of Islam on the earth in a particular region or throughout the globe? Does Islam have do's and don'ts in that regard? Is Islam one of those ideologies that has an agenda of power and political control and authority and controlling the resources of the world that considers a particular person or considers a particular family, a particular lineage to have authority over the resources of the world, the lives of people in a way where they want to govern for their objectives, or that objective of rule is so important that regardless of what means you use, you have to move towards establishing that, which is obviously when you word it like that, well, Islam can't be like that unless Islam is different than what we thought. Islam is a religion, just like all divine religions, Christianity and Judaism, and prior to that, that rule belongs to Allah. Authority belongs to Allah. The law of the land is the law of God, and the person who knows that law best and implements that law best in their own personal lives and in regards to the resources of God on earth, they should rule. But the way you get to that has got do's and don'ts as well. There are legitimate ways of establishing that. There are illegitimate ways. If Imam al-Ridha was looking to become that ruler through whatever means available, he outsmarted Ma'mun in accomplishing what he wanted. If he wanted to accomplish this, he could have outsmarted Ma'mun as well. That wasn't difficult. Back to this point, what is Imam al-Ridha going to do here? What he does in moving towards the goals of Islam, even on a political scale, is to acquaint people and make people aware of the true guides and the true rulers of Islam. People need to know what's right, and people need to choose what's right. That's the path towards Islamic government. If people don't know the truth and they don't want the truth just simply because they don't know it, you can't establish that rule. According to Islam, it just doesn't work that way. When the Prophet came, he didn't say, well, God has said, I'm the authority of the land. All right, everybody, God, send your angels, please. Let's line anyone who disagrees with us, chop their heads off the way ISIS did. This is the rule of God. Well, that's not what the Prophet did. The Prophet said, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُ. Ideology, belief, see the truth. This is the truth. God is the truth. I am nobody, he said. I am the servant of God. I am the slave of God. He didn't abuse any power. All of that was to establish the rule of God for the benefit of the people. The only true democracy, in the literal sense, not in the political definitions that have been given to the word, in the literal sense of the word, government by the people, for the people, is Islamic government and divine government. That's the only real democracy. There is no other real democracy. Everything else is phony. It's all made up. It's not by the people, and it's definitely not for the people. In order to accomplish the rule of Islam, people need to learn what's right. They need to be made aware of that so that they can collectively move towards that direction, and they need to decide to want that, move towards it, sacrifice for it, and establish it and overthrow tyranny. When Musa, this is again across the board, all divine religions, Musa didn't go to Fir'aun and say, look, you see this staff here? God turns it into a snake. I can tell that snake to eat you right now. Well, couldn't he do that? Instead of eating all the ropes and the staffs of the magicians, we could have just said, God could have just said, well, just go eat up Fir'aun. They'll all obey you. They'll all prostrate to you. Musa doesn't want them to prostrate to him. Musa wants people to become aware of the truth, of the reality. Fir'aun is nobody. I am only a servant of God. We only prostrate to God. And he preached and preached and showed signs after sign after sign. The people supported him. Banu Israel supported him. Yes, when a people support that leadership and then the enemies want to destroy them, that's when God intervenes. If people are supportive. If a good number of people are supportive, and God saves them and destroys the enemies of God who've been shown the signs, who've been shown the truth. They saw it. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ The Quran says about Musa and his nation, the ones who rejected Musa, Fir'aun and his nation, the ones who rejected Musa, because there were some that believed in him and worked with him and helped him, but the ones who rejected him, the Quran says, جَحَدُوا بِهَا They fought it, وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ But inside they knew it was right. Musa delivered the message. He made it clear to them. There's one thing, or there's a couple of things, looking back at the idea of what Imam al-Ridha did here. There's two points that I'd like to mention, learning from this activity of Imam al-Ridha. One which is a little more general than that context and is something that we need to learn generally from the Imams, particularly in this case Imam al-Ridha and what he did there. Remember we said that Ma'mun had a plan. He wanted to take Imam al-Ridha through a path that would not hurt him and will not be allow for the Imam to accomplish what he wants on that journey. So his choice for the path is an evil reason, an evil motive, something to hurt. Just imagine if you are traveling, would you rather travel through an area that knows you, that supports you, that likes you? Would you like to travel through areas that don't know you, don't respect you? When there is a choice, obviously you would much more enjoy it if you're going through an area that you know people and they know you. But when the enemies of Islam plot against Islam, against the leadership of the Muslimin, against the divine leadership, what does the divine leader and leadership do that we need to learn from? That take advantage of that condition that the enemies are creating in their mind against you. You use it against them and for the cause of Islam. Imam Ridha did a lot of that. This is one instance that we mentioned on the path. Ma'mun thought that he can deal with Imam Ridha in a way where he can finally destroy the movement. There was a popular movement. We said there were Alawiyun. Alawiyun were Across the Islamic Empire, there were Alawiyun in the mountains in the area of Jibal, which is on pretty much on the border of Iran and Iraq, Kurdistan and south of it and east of it. Those areas are the areas of Jibal. We're filled with Alawiyun. And other areas, that's one area that we know because when the poet came to Maru and he did poetry in praise of Imam al-Ridha in Maru, the poems, the poetry of that poet were circulated. When that poet was returning back to his town in Iraq, he heard his poetry from a number of people on the path that had already circulated amongst the Alawiyun. Ma'mun wanted to destroy that movement by taking Imam al-Ridha, making him part of the system, and causing the followers of the Ahlul Bayt to have distrust towards the leaders of that movement. And eventually, by creating that distrust and creating a disconnect and making Imam al-Ridha seem like a bad person and then killing him, getting rid of the movement, followed by a few more steps. But the idea, the first step was to create that distrust. Imam al-Ridha behaved in a way that Ma'mun ended up having to do something that even his predecessors didn't do and they avoided and they were afraid of doing. Ma'mun wanted to see, one of the objectives was, he wanted to be seen as an intellectual, not a ruthless ruler. He didn't like to be seen as a ruthless ruler. He had already killed his brother and he wanted to wipe that blood off his hands, and so he wanted to, in dealing with the imams and the imams movement, to come out in a different way compared to his predecessors, because his predecessors had killed the fathers of Imam al-Ridha. But in the end, he had to do something that his predecessors didn't do, and that is he had to kill Imam al-Ridha with his own hands. He fed the poison to Imam al-Ridha, something that no other Umayyad or Abbasid ruler did. How was that? Imam al-Ridha took advantage. Any condition he was put in, he saw the condition and he looked at what his responsibility in that particular condition is, and he took advantage of that condition. That's how you defeat the plot of the enemies of Islam. There's two approaches in the face of the plots of the enemies of Islam towards Muslimin. Various plots. These are some examples of the plots. The general idea is this: whatever the conditions they create for us, one approach is to feel depressed, to feel that we are losing, to feel that we can't do anything, to feel that how clever they are in their plans, to feel that, oh my God, what are we going to do now? That's one approach, which is the approach of weak believers, if not the munafiqeen, God forbid. The other approach is look at these conditions as conditions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought about, and I have taklif, and I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will support this cause. Let me, with that mindset, with that energy, with that enthusiasm that comes from iman, that comes from reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look around. Now I can see in these conditions what they didn't think I could do. Now I can see what those options are. If I don't think that way, if I feel depressed, if I feel like, why are they taking me this route? There's no people, I can't do this, I can't see these people, I can't. Well, you're not going to look at the options that are available to you, you just can't. We have to learn that lesson from Imam al-Ridha. The second point and the second lesson that we need to learn from Imam al-Ridha is that Imam al-Ridha went out despite the threats and the difficulties of the condition. He wasn't taken by, welcomed by these soldiers and the army of Ma'mun. He wasn't treated as royalty. He was forced to leave his home. A military presence was there taking him. Generals and officers that were loyal to Ma'mun are taking him, and they have strict orders. The strict orders are, you take him from this path and don't allow him to communicate with people. Imam al-Ridha says, well, I can't change the direction, the course, and I don't need to. Let him take me through these paths, these cities, this path. Let him do that. I don't have to listen to them. They have orders to stop me. I don't have orders not to go out. This is, again, one of the things that comes from faith, one of the points we need to learn from here, is that he risked it. He didn't allow their intimidating presence, the presence of generals and officers loyal to Ma'mun that would follow instructions to intimidate him in following the orders that they give. He doesn't follow their orders. They want him not to stop and speak to people. He deliberately goes over, meets with people, speaks to people, helps people out, shows miracles. Not in one stop. The last major stop before Maru, back then Mashhad, where the Imam is buried, now is a major metropolitan city. Back then it was a tiny village. The major city closest to it was Nishabur. Right now Nishabur is, compared to Mashhad, is a tiny city. Nishabur was a huge city. The last large city that they went through, and the major stop of Imam al-Ridha was Nishabur. And the hadith of Silsilat al-Dhahab that we've all heard, that thousands of muhaddithin, scholars of hadith, scholars that were looking for the sayings of the Prophet, hearing that the great-grandson of the Prophet is crossing through Nishabur, they came around to write down at least one hadith from the mouth of the great-grandson of the Prophet. Do you think Ma'mun had ads up on the walls of Nishabur that, oh, Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha is coming through your town? Do you think he did that? Do you think they wanted people to come out and ask for a hadith? Of course not. They wanted to take the imam so that the news doesn't get out even. That's one of the reasons why they didn't want anyone to meet Imam al-Ridha and for Imam al-Ridha to meet anyone. But because he went out and spoke to this person, to that person, showed miracles, word got out, when they're getting to Nishabur, people have already calculated what city they're probably going to go through. And they have come on their own. It wasn't the work of the government. It wasn't the work of Ma'mun. They didn't want people to gather around Imam al-Ridha begging him to give them a hadith from the Prophet. And the hadith he gives is a political hadith. كلمة لا إله إلا الله حسني ومن دخل حسني أمن من عذابي. Then he stops after taking a few more steps. Says بشرطها وشروطها وأنا من شروطها. Hadith of the Prophet. The word, La ilaha illallah, it's not the words, it's this belief, the ideology. Whoever enters La ilaha illallah, then that is the fortress of God, that is the protective shield of God. If you enter La ilaha illallah, you're protected from everything. There is no adab but the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing else is the adab of Allah. If you're in that fortress, you're saved. That's a general message. Within it, there's a political message. Most people don't get it. That's why the imam stopped a few steps afterwards. He turned back. He said, بِشَرْطِهَا وَشُرُوطِهَا, with the conditions of La ilaha illallah. What La ilaha illallah really means. What does La ilaha illallah really mean? He says, أَنَا مِن شُرُوطِهَا. I am one of the conditions of it. What does this mean? It means Ma'mun is not the ruler. He's not a legitimate ruler. I am the one that is supposed to be ruling based on Islam. Not for myself. Nobody. Humility of the Ahlul Bayt. Ana min shurutaha. For the guidance of the people. Imam al-Ridha changed the conditions. Particularly now what we're focusing on is risking being treated in God knows what way. Risking that. Say, I'm not going to go by what you're telling me. And doing what? Secondly, doing what? Going out, speaking, talking to people, making them aware of the truth. Brothers, sisters, we're living in a world that the most important element of power is understood to be, as it has always been, public opinion, but the means of controlling public opinion have advanced, where the access to the minds of people is unprecedented. An authority in a country like the United States establishes a system where the narrative of what happens throughout the globe is delivered to people in whatever corner of the earth based on the way they want, to give people the perception they want to know of what's happening. To give the people the lies they want about Islam, about ISIS, about the Islamic Republic, about the US, about the Zionists, about whatever, you name it, for their own agenda. This is the world we live in. Controlling the narrative through these large corporations that are in charge of forming public opinion with the clever and evil tactics that they have. And whether it's Murdoch or the others, all these corporations, they're all controlled by the Zionists. The most oppressive regime of the world that has more blood on their hand compared to any other government in the contemporary times, the government of the United States of America, is presented to the world as the best government, the greatest democracy, the best economic system, the most prosperous society, the most prosperous economy. A group of thugs ruling the world with the resources of the world in the name of the American people. It's not run by the people, it's not for the people. They are presented as the best. They are the ones that have blood on their hands of their own kind. What they did in Europe, forget about everyone else, in Europe, after, according to their own accounts, we don't know the details of what this Second World War was. There's still time that needs to elapse before we can get the details of the truth of what that was really. We're getting some things are coming out. But based on the common narrative, the parts of it that are evident, that are clear, what did the German people do? These are a people. The German government, the Nazis, the authorities, Hitler, whatever, okay, that's whatever, the German people. Why'd you have to use phosphorus on the German people and burn them? Are they not white? There's no mercy on even their own kind. They've killed numerous white people in Europe. Numerous white people here, besides all of the natives here, all the mixed blood in South America, Central America, in Africa, in Asia, in the Philippines at the turn of the 20th century, the late 1800s, early 1900s. What Americans did over there in the Philippines. Massacres, In Vietnam, something that is a little more recent that we know a little more about. In Korea. And then all the covert operations. ISIS is their machine. The burning of Muslimin in Myanmar, or Burma, as it used to be called, is by the command and under the supervision of these people. The head of that government was brought to power by these people. And the burning in the name of Buddhism. Buddhism never preached that. Come on, the whole world knows that's not what Buddhists do. The official military presence, wherever they are, whether it's in Japan, the atomic bombs, in Korea, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, it's a source of evil. Wherever their political presence is, they're seen because of what the media presents, and the media includes all these news outlets and Hollywood. Hollywood, the whole world enjoys Hollywood movies, but all these subliminal messages about the American nation, the way what they call the American nation. The American people are a different thing. We're talking about the American government, the U.S. government here. And then nations that are standing up for their own rights, whether it was the Vietnamese, or the Palestinians, or the Iranians, or the Iraqis, or the Syrians, or the Yemenis, or the Egyptians, of the Muslimin, these are Muslim examples. The Cubans here, the non-Muslims, the Cubans that have been firm against them for over a century, at least. They are portrayed as evil, bloodthirsty monsters, terrorists. This is the world we live in. The truth is flipped upside down and presented in such an appealing way, such a convincing way, that a good number, it used to be a majority, I think the tides are changing now, eventually. And gradually, things are changing. People are realizing, but still we have a long ways to go. And this is what we're learning from Imam Rida's activities there. That's what they were doing. People were oblivious to the truth. They didn't know the truths because they had been kept away for around a century. The Umayyads, every Friday, cursing the Ahlul Bayt, bad-mouthing the Ahlul Bayt, saying wrong things about Ali ibn Abi Talib and his progeny. The opposite of the truth. All of that was being, every city was hearing this every single week. The Abbasids came to power. Again, their propaganda against the Ahlul Bayt, not allowing people to hear the truths of Islam about the Ahlul Bayt, instead spreading all the lies about the Ahlul Bayt. What is Imam Rida's solution to this? Risk losing your privileges, risk losing your liberties, risk losing your belongings, risk losing your life. But spread and share the truth. Eventually, that would lead to the establishment of a just government and the removal of all tyranny. That's the only way. That's the solution of Islam, and it is the only solution. Any other solution will lead to a different type of tyranny. The only real solution is for more and more people, the masses globally, to know the truth, want the truth, collectively move towards that, and that will get rid of all injustice. Imam Rida, at his time, over 1,000 years ago, took those steps. He taught us that we need to take these steps. If you think at that time, how much would he have to work on that to reach a point where he can establish government? Imam Rida says, it doesn't matter. Don't want, and that's why we said, we're not hasty in our goals and objectives. The political objective of Islam is the establishment of a government of justice throughout the globe, led by the Imam of our time. Are we hasty about that? No. But do your share. What is our share? This is our share. find people, talk to people, see whose ears are sensitive to hear the truth, who's looking for the truth. Find them. Talk to them. Talk to those that you're not sure of. There's a risk involved. You might be disrespected. You might be mistreated. They might even go further than that. This is the truth. They have done that. Who killed Malcolm X in this country? Who is the authorities here? Is the federal government? It's clear. Whoever else is just the one who pulled the trigger. They're not the ones who were behind it. The ones who were behind is the federal government right here. What did he do? Did he pull out arms? No, he said we should. Did he pull out arms? He didn't. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. Unapologetically, without any censorship, as he saw it. What did they do? Try to pacify people, get people off of him, blame or call him different things, whatever, get rid of. Doesn't work. Got to get rid of him. After, of course, character assassination. Before they killed him physically, they tried to assassinate his character, which, of course, because he did what he did for the truth and for God, best he saw, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure his memory is not lost. The name of Malcolm X, even today, stands for the truth. They can't, as much as they try, to bring up all these other names that were sellouts at the time and bury the name of Malcolm X. They haven't succeeded and they'll never succeed because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to raise this banner, anyone who stands for it. We have this obligation. We need to learn from Imam Rida. And importantly, as we said, there's a risk to it. Imam Rida took that risk. We shouldn't think that only if there's no risk, that's when we should speak. And when there is a risk, oh, taqiyya, don't speak. No, if there's any taqiyya in this regard, Imam Rida should have practiced that. He was surrounded by generals. Which one of us has got generals surrounding us, taking us to a certain location and telling us, no, you better not talk to anyone? No, we're having this session. Some people are like, oh my God, Shaykh, don't talk about this stuff. Well, what do you have around you? What's going on, man? Imam Rida had a military surrounding him. Well, we don't have that. Even if we did, Imam Rida says, have guts. Risk it. Share the truth. Speak the truth. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us move in that direction and helps us, inshallah. We read in Ziyarat Ashura, we say, Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Oh Allah, make my life the life of Muhammad and ali Muhammad. Make my death the death of Muhammad and ali Muhammad. What's the death of Muhammad and ali Muhammad? It's all shahada and martyrdom. Which one of the ma'sumin was not martyred? Every single one of them was martyred by the hands of the tyrants or the pressures. Even the Prophet himself, we have hadith, not through the poison of this person or that person. Those are lies. No. Just the jihad he did in the way of Allah, the pressure that mounted, his body couldn't take anymore. He's a shaheed. He risked more than anyone did. Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi risked more than anyone did and was battered more than anyone was. Sallallahu alaihi wa ala ahli baytih. Inshallah, we get the chance to show our loyalty to that family and to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Sallallahu alaik ya Mawla. Sallallahu alaik. يا غريب الغرباء يا شمس الشموس يا علي بن موسى رضا المرتضى
أيها الإمام البر التقي الرضي الزكي الهادي المهدي. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam Ar-Ridha. صلى الله عليك روحي فداك. Those who've been to his shrine, those who've asked him to intercede for them, know what I'm speaking of. Imam al-Ridha is a loving Imam. When you enter his haram, just like the other imams, you feel at home. The difference is, though, we just commemorated the martyrdom of Imam al-Mujtaba and the demise of the Holy Prophet. If you go to Medina, you feel at home due to the imams. We have four imams, and above all, we have the Holy Prophet, and we have Fatima al-Zahra, six ma'sums buried in Medina. But as soon as you want to stand even in the corner, you want to do a basic ziyarah of the Ahlul Bayt, they come and stop you. Sometimes they come and take you into custody. But in Mashhad, everyone is respecting you, Ya Imam al-Ridha. Our hearts are wanting to depart our bodies and come to your shrine, Ya Imam al-Ridha, Ruhi Fidak. This is what we feel when we go. But Ya Ghareeb al-Ghuraba, Imam al-Ridha was taken to a small village. Ma'mun had had enough. Now he wanted to end this. He was invited to the quarters of Ma'mun in that village. Imam al-Ridha had Abu Salt with him. It was evident that something was going to happen. Imam al-Ridha told Abu Salt, I'm going to enter this session. I will enter his quarters. If I come out and my head is covered in my cloak, know that something is wrong. Imam al-Ridha left the session. His head was covered with his cloak. They say the distance between his quarters and the quarters of the Imam was not very long, but between those two locations, the Imam had to sit down a number of times. He entered his quarters. He told Abu Salt, tell all the servants to leave, lock the doors. Abu Salt made sure everyone has left. He locked the gate of the courtyard. He turned around to go in. He sees a young boy there. He says, I just locked the door after making sure everyone's gone. How did you get in? He said, the Lord that brought me from Medina to this location can get me through that locked gate. Imam al-Jawad has come now. Imam al-Ridha is suffering from the pain of the poison. But Imam al-Jawad is there. He puts Imam al-Ridha's head on his lap. Imam al-Ridha takes his last breath while his head rests on Imam al-Jawad's lap. We say, Ya Imam al-Jawad, Ya Imam al-Ridha, I'm sure your time was difficult, but Imam al-Hussein didn't have his son to put his head on. In fact, the mal'oon who put his boots on the chest of Imam al-Hussein severed the head of Imam al-Hussein. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون يا حسين.
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein. Masoomaikum janglaan vich rullabdi bewatan beraye. 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 Hai kum vich jal ke mar gaye. Hai kum vich jal ke mar gaye. Nahi mile aveer razaye. Masoomaikum janglaan vich rullabdi bewatan beraye. Masoomaikum janglaan vich rullabdi bewatan beraye. Hai kum vich jal ke mar gaye. Nahi mile aveer razaye. Masoomaikum janglaan vich rullabdi bewatan beraye. Masoomaikum janglaan vich rullabdi bewatan beraye. Hussain gham ne tere kainat roti hai. Hussain gham ne tere kainat roti hai. Hussain gham ne tere kainat roti hai. Nikal ke rota hai din, chup ke raat roti hai. Nikal ke rota hai din, chup ke raat roti hai. Hussain gham ne tere kainat roti hai. Hussain gham ne tere kainat roti hai. Janab Salman Zainab se hal sham suna. Janab Salman Zainab se hal sham suna. Batul zadi ki baat baat roti hai. Batul zadi ki har baat baat roti hai. Hussain gham mein tere kainat roti hai. Nikal ke rota hai din, chup ke raat roti hai. Hussain gham mein tere kainat roti hai. Hussain gham mein tere kainat roti hai. حسین لائے ہیں قلب حسن کے لاشے کو حسین لائے ہیں قلب حسن کے لاشے کو دلہن کو دیکھ کے ساری بارات روتی ہے دلہن کو دیکھ کے ساری بارات روتی ہے حسین غم نے تیرے کائنات روتی ہے حسین غم نے تیرے کائنات روتی ہے نکل کے روتا ہے دن چھپ کے رات روتی ہے حسین غم نے تیرے کائنات روتی ہے حسین غم نے تیرے کائنات روتی چلے تھے پانی پلا نے حسین اصغر کو چلے تھے پانی پلا نے حسین اصغر کو رباب خیمے کی تھامے قنات روتی ہے رباب خیمے کی تھامے قنات روتی ہے حسین غم میں تیرے کائنات روتی ہے حسین غم میں تیرے کائنات روتی ہے جناب سلمان زینب سے حال شام سنا جناب سلمان زینب سے حال شام سنا رسول زاد کی ہر بات روتی ہے رسول زاد کی ہر بات روتی ہے حسین غم میں تیرے کائنات روتی ہے حسین غم میں تیرے کائنات روتی اب بھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگو ہائے زندانوں سے اب بھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگو ہائے زندانوں سے اب بھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگو ہائے زندانوں سے میرے بابا کو ملا دو میں دعائیں دوں گی سسکیاں لے کہ وہ کہتی تھی مسلمانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگوں ہائے زندانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگوں ہائے زندانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگو ہائے زندانوں سے جا کے مقتل میں سکینہ یہ پکاری رو کر جا کے مقتل میں سکینہ یہ پکاری رو کر میرے اکبر میرے قاسم تم کہاں ہو سارے میرے بابا کو بچا لو آ کے شیطانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگو ہائے زندانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگو ہائے زندانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگو آئے زندانوں سے آٹھ اذان بیک وقت فضا میں گونجی آٹھ آزان بیقبت خدا میں گونجی ثانی زہرا کے خطبوں کو دبانے کے لیے شور برپا کیا دربار میں آزانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگوں آئے زندانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگوں آئے زندانوں سے میرے بابا کو ملا دو میں دعائیں دوں گی سسکیاں لے کے جو کہتی تھی مسلمانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگوں آئے زندانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگوں آئے زندانوں سے رو کے سجاد پکارے یہ سکینہ رو کر جا کے مقتل میں پکاری یہ سکینہ رو کر میرے قاسم میرے اکبر تم کہاں ہو سارے میرے بابا کو پلا دو آ کے شیطانوں سے ابھی آتی ہے سکینہ کی صدائیں لوگوں یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین
صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا خير خلق الله ويا خاتم النبيين وصفوة المرسلين صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب وصي رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين صلى الله عليك يا أبا محمد يا حسن بن علي أيها المجتبى صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد حسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته صلى الله عليك يا غريب الغرباء ويا معين الضعفاء والفقراء السلطان أبا الحسن يا علي بن موسى أيها الرضا المرتضى صلى الله عليك وعلى آبائك وأبنائك جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته صلى الله عليك يا مولاي يا بقية الله يا حجة الله عجل الله تعالى فرجك وسهل الله تعالى مخرجك وظهورك وجعلنا من خير أعوانك وأنصارك والمستشهدين بين يديك صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته صلوات
Brother and sister, just please note that we do have a program tomorrow night, which is the last program of the series of these Majalis of